is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Hallelujah. So as most of you know, I've been off for some time from this pulpit. Even though I've been away from the pulpit, I haven't been away from the Lord. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Part of that was spending some time over with our family in Africa, sharing the word of God. Just a marvelous time. But this morning, I really been praying about the message. It's going to be a very heavy message, so buckle up, bucko. Amen. We're going to be diving into some spiritual warfare. How many of you know spiritual warfare is not diminishing, but it's escalating? Listen, it's not only here in the United States, y'all. It's all around the world. The spiritual warfare, listen, don't miss this, is not happening because of the coming elections. And after November 5th, honey, it's not going to stop. Doesn't matter who gets elected. It doesn't matter. One thing that we could bank on is God's word. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because if you look in your Bible, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, it says that our God sets up kings and he deposes them. Now, we're to have our civic duty and to vote for righteousness, vote for holiness as best we can. We're not voting for a pastor, but a president. Come on, somebody help me. So no matter what happens on November 5th, let me tell you some good news. Jesus will still sit on the throne. He will still be the King of Kings. He will still be the Lord of Lords. He will still be the Alpha and the Omega. His word will still be true. And his salvation is still firm. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Now this morning's message, I'm going to drop some Moabs. Does anybody know what a Moab is? Anybody? Any military folk in here? I got one. All right, this is kind of a newfangled thing. So because I figured most of you didn't know what a Moab was, I got a slide for one to kind of show you what it is. A Moab is a mother of all bombs. So through this morning's message, I'm going to be dropping some of these bad boys. Now, the purpose of a Moab is to break through the surface and go deep underneath the surface and blow some things up. Well, I just said something there, y'all. So get ready, because the word of God is gonna go deep in our hearts. It's gonna go deep in our spirits. This Moab is gonna maybe blow up some hidden things down there. How many of you know we all like to hide some things once in a while in our lives? But it's the word of God, my friend, that's going to reveal that truth. So as I deliver this morning's message, believe me, it gives me no pleasure to bring such things. Sometimes it's not easy. So I ask that you pray for me as I bring this morning's message. Amen? So we're talking about spiritual warfare, and because we are physical beings, we're guided mostly by our senses, our eyes, our ears, our touch. Because we're driven by that, sometimes it's very easy to forget who the real enemy is. Because how many of you know the saying, out of sight, what? Out of mind. So we don't see a physical devil, so sometimes we just forget that he's our enemy. So it's easy to misdirect our righteous anger. It's easy to misdirect our righteous indignation. How many of you know it's okay to have righteous anger and righteous indignation? But we misdirected at the wrong target, because the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, powers, principalities. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But we're physical beings. And listen, church, it's okay to be angry, because you know your Bible. I know we got Bible students in here. It says, be ye angry and sin not. So anger is not sin. Somebody help me say amen. Now, I'm not speaking about an emotional fit of rage, because that's your flesh. That's it. I'm talking about a holy, righteous anger that shakes your spirit to the core. I'm not talking about something emotional here. All right. Let me give you a little scripture reference, a little story about Jesus. The Bible says that he walked into the temple, and he said he saw the money changers there. He saw these thieves charging exorbitant rates because people had to buy doves and things for offerings. So he walked in there, and the Bible says that he walked in there, and it says he overturned the tables. Now, I don't think Jesus walked into the temple and said, oh, excuse me, fellas, can we, here, let's just turn your table over. Do you think that's what he did? No, because the Bible gives us a little insight. In the gospel, it says that Jesus, prior to going in there, made a whip. He went in there on some business, y'all. He went in there cracking this whip, kicking tables over. They knew he meant business. So why did he have a whip? How many of you know a whip is a part, is for self-defense? If somebody comes at you, how many know it's okay to carry? That was a freebie, y'all. You got that. That was a freebie. So listen, Jesus came and he turned those tables over. He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. So you don't hear this new Jesus that's promoted. You don't hear these kind of stories. No, you see these ads that are still running. I saw one about 2 weeks ago. It's called He Gets Us. How many of you saw that or saw it during the Super Bowl last year? That's when they kind of start running those. They spent, you know, tens of millions of dollars running these ads, and it's about a Jesus that, you know, he stoops down, and because of your homosexual lifestyle or because of your LGBTQ or because you're a drug addict, he gets down and washes your feet. I don't know if you saw those ads, but, you know, when I saw that, it kind of shook me. Man, that something doesn't seem quite right about this. So I went on to their website. When you visit their website, there is nothing about sin. There is nothing about repentance. There is nothing about judgment. There is nothing about eternal damnation. So these ads that are promoting a Jesus washing feet, listen, is a false Christ. Did not Jesus warn us that in the last day many false Christ will appear? Well, this is one of them. It's a false Christianity. It's a false gospel, and millions, listen, millions are being deceived under the guise of Christianity. It's a false Jesus, and they are being led straight to the gates of hell. We're talking about spiritual warfare this morning. So this rampant debauchery and lasciviousness in our nation and communities and around the world, it should anger you, saints of God. It should stir something up within you about this. You should have a righteous indignation. Now, I'm not talking about selective anger. I'm talking about a holy anger, a righteous anger against all wickedness. Here's what I'm talking about. Y'all ready? Here comes a Moab. Here comes a mother of all bombs, so buckle up. Might get a little rough through here. But when George Floyd was murdered in May of 2020, millions went into a fit of outrage, causing billions of dollars of damage to mostly minority-owned businesses and families. You could, in that season, you could hardly turn a television on without seeing this, the protest and such. Are you with me, somebody? I need my slide. Next slide, Josh. But the following 4th of July weekend, which was about only a month from that time, there were over 100 shootings in the city of Chicago by itself, with 30 to 40 young brothers that were murdered. You all right with this? 30 to 40 young brothers that were murdered by the gangs on the streets of Chicago. Five over one weekend, five African-American babies were killed by these Black Lives Matter protesters and others in drive-bys, but yet there was no outrage. Jesse Jackson, where are you? Oh, somebody hearing this morning? Crickets. Did anybody even recognize any of these names? Five of them murdered over one weekend. You didn't even hear about it. But you see, there's a narrative in our propagandist media today. Somebody help me and say amen. Amen. They're trying to drive a narrative. They're trying to drive us apart. They're trying to create racial disparity, and it will not happen in the house of God as long as I stand in this pulpit. Come on, somebody help me. If you shouted, if you protested, if you put your little black square on your Facebook page about George Floyd, but you ignored these babies here, if you're ignoring the thousands that are being murdered every year in our cities, I have to ask this question. What's motivating your anger? What's driving the rage within you? Are you driven by racial hatred, or is it holy hatred? There's a difference, somebody. Because all of this, are you hearing me? All of these should put you in an outrage. Because we serve the kingdom of God. God hates sin. I don't care what it looks like. He hates it. Do you hate sin? No matter what it looks like, no matter what fashion that it comes in, do you hate the sin in your own life? The Bible is very clear that God hates sin. I say all this to say that I hope y'all hate sin, not the sinner, the sin. And I do hope you hate the sin in your own life. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we are engaged in spiritual battle. Although it's unseen, it's very real, and it does manifest itself in the physical. It is a battle that rages on for our souls, our minds, our families, our communities, as well as our nation. It's a battle that requires our awareness. Let's be aware. Let's not be like the ostrich and bury our head in the sand. Let's pay attention to what's going on, somebody. It requires our awareness. It requires our spiritual discernment. It requires our preparedness. It requires our voice. God has given you a voice. And it requires our faith in God, in His word, and His strength. So let's look at our first scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Very familiar passage. If you've been around the church for a minute, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, I'm going to expand on this passage in a later message, but today I just want to lay some groundwork and give you an introduction, an overview of spiritual warfare. I want to discuss several arenas where spiritual warfare takes place. But listen, understand this, church. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are prayer. Come on. Our weapons are fasting. Our weapons are praise. Our weapons are worship. Our weapons are speaking truth in love. You must use your voice to speak the truth in love. Yeah. The Bible says, how can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear unless somebody speaks to them? So we need to preach. We need to proclaim the truth in love. You're armed with a weapon, a little piece of flesh between your teeth or dentures or whatever you're going on in there. You have a spiritual weapon. Use it for his glory and his honor. So let's read that scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Let me amplify a little bit. It's for pulling down of worldly ideologies and generational curses, casting down arguments. In other words, the war of words, the thoughts and ideas, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which is his word, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we need to get our thought life under control. We need to get our thought life under the submission of his word, period. So this morning I had about 15 areas of arenas of warfare, but I wanted to get you home by 6 p.m., so I chose 4. Somebody should shout, thank you, Pastor. All right, there you go. So the first arena I want to speak to that's under assault, where spiritual warfare is taking place, is in our household and in our families. Genesis 1 and 27. This is on the first page of your Bible. If you could throw that up there, Josh. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Period. Period. Two genders. Period. Male and female. Period. Him, his. No, no, not they. No. Are you all standing with me right now? This is clear in the word of God. God is speaking about marriage. And if you read the next verse in verse 28, God says to have babies. Be fruitful and multiply. Children are a blessing. They are an inheritance from the Lord. We raise them up to be pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles and engineers and doctors. They are an inheritance from the Lord. And so I got to tell you that two men together or two women together cannot, no way, shape, or form have biological children together. Ain't happening. So what the world does, we're talking about spiritual warfare here. What the world does is they try to redefine marriage. That's why the devil has deceived and confused so many about this gender identity nonsense. That's why there's such an assault on the foundation of the family, on traditional biblical marriage of one man and one woman. It's God's first established institution, and it's the building block of every society in the world. Is somebody hearing me this morning? We need to pull down this demonic ideology, that worldview that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. The family structure is also under demonic attack. How many of you know God gives us structure for the family in your Bible? Yes. All right, let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Watch this now. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, daddy, but bring them up in the training, in the fear, in the discipline, the respect, and the admonition of the Lord. Now, unless I misread that, or if your Bible says something different, my Bible says, fathers, train up your children. Didn't say mothers. Now, that's not to say that mothers don't have input. Of course you do. But hear me, Church of Jesus Christ. It's the father in the household that sets the spiritual climate. Now, I know some of these feminists and some of those with Jezebel spirits are going to go get twisted right around in here, but stay with me. But I don't care what pop culture says. I'm not preaching Babel, I'm preaching Bible. All right, here comes another Moab. God established two institutions in the Word, the marriage and the church. And both are set up with patriarchal structures. Do y'all hear me? Concerning the church, you can read it. We're not going to go into it today. We've done the study on this before in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's very clear. But concerning the household, it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Here's what it states, okay? So if you're watching by this video, Jezebel spirits, feminists, you need to put some cotton or plug your ears right around here. All right? So here, I gave you fair warning. Here it comes. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. This isn't popular in culture today. Unfortunately, this has wrecked a lot of the churches. Here it is, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, that scripture is not stating that the man is better than the wife. Nor is he smarter. Nor is he more valuable. But what it's stating, it's the man in the household who's accountable. Who did God address in the Garden of Eden? Adam? Daddy, husband, where are you? It starts at the head, and our families are under cultural assault. This is extremely countercultural in our society today with the emasculation of men. Our current culture calls this Bible verse like this. They call it toxic masculinity or misogynistic. That's what the world calls it. But God calls it right. God calls it decently and in order. God calls it truth. And listen, I don't believe it's by happenstance that just before Paul addresses spiritual warfare in chapter 6, which many of you are familiar with, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit. Right before those verses, it proceeds with Paul writing all about the family. I believe it's because most of the spiritual warfare is going to happen right in our households. Come on, somebody say amen. We're talking about the arenas of warfare, and unfortunately, the enemy has greatly succeeded in our society, and even in the church, unfortunately, by destroying the family. In certain demographics, listen, as high as 74% of children have no father in the home. Did you hear me? This is demonic attack, somebody. We're in a spiritual battle. No fathers in the house to train up their children. I'm not saying that mothers cannot train or raise their children. In Judah, we thank God for the godly mothers. We thank God for the godly grandmothers who are stepping up and stepping in to raise some children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Come on, Judah. We thank God. But it's not easy. It's not God's ordained plan. You know, Friday nights we have 30 to 40 children come here every Friday night, and we love them. We really love on them. But a couple of weeks ago, a young little girl, she must have been 6 or 7 or 8 years old, she dissed my wife like I've never seen from a little child. She was like, I gotta say this. Good thing Darla's not real mobile right now. She will be. She's coming along. But she'd have grabbed that child and set her straight. Listen, listen. This is the fruit that's coming up in our homes. Are you hearing me? Because the father has been removed from the household. When I was in sixth grade, I had a teacher. I remember her name well, Mrs. King. And we would be sitting there, and she would be sitting at her desk up in front of the class. And right behind her used to hang a piece of wood about this long. Do I got a witness in the house? Now, it wasn't just any piece of wood. It had a little carved handle on it. And the other thing was, it had some holes drilled in it. Come on, y'all. So you'd be sitting there thinking about hitting Susie with a spitball. And you'd look up and see that piece of wood hanging there. And it kept you in check. Are you with me? There was a certain level of respect that we don't have today. Well, one day, bold little Mikey decides to act up, and Mrs. King saw me with some other friends, Michael, Anthony, Joey, come on out in the hall with me. She followed us out to the hall, carrying her piece of wood. Fellas, please place your hand on the wall. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? And all of a sudden, you heard it. You heard the wind coming through them holes. And you're thanking God that you only got one crack. She goes down the line. Now you have to walk back into your class. Now you had to sit down in your seat. That was a redefinition of a heated seat. Come on, you know what I'm talking about here. Now, was that only me that ever experienced that, or do I got a witness in the house? Come on now. I'm just saying, in my case, it only took one time. But the other thing was, she knew my parents. I was praying, God, don't let her tell my mom and dad, because I'd get another crack when I got home. But saints of God, what has happened, our children have lost all respect for authority. So if our children are not going to be raised by their parents in the admonition of the Lord, who's going to raise them? It's who do you send your children to 8 hours of every day? It's the public school system, the governmental school system, which is our next arena of spiritual warfare. Listen, saints of God, if you still have small children, grandchildren, you cannot send your children to Caesar for 8 hours a day and not expect them to come home as little Romans. Let me show you a chilling quote. Can you throw that up there, Josh? This is Adolf Hitler. He said, let me control the textbooks and I will control the state. And he did. It's all about indoctrination. There is spiritual warfare going on in our academia, in our schools, like never, ever before. Listen, saints of God, watch this. Hitler used a godly principle. Let me explain. Come on, every time you see the mime team, come up here. Miss Helene quotes the scripture, Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up the child in a way they should go. And when they are old, what? It will not depart from them. Listen, biblical principles and laws work for the unjust as well as the just. Psalm 22:6 can work for good or it can work for evil. Here, let me help you here. If you teach your children to cuss, if you train up a child, what's your child going to do? They're going to cuss. Now listen, let me make this clear. I'm not talking about you're sitting down at the family table, say, okay, kids, today's our daily class on cussing. Let's review the words we went over yesterday and have them say all the cuss words. Now today I'm going to teach you some new words, and they actually come with some physical things that go with it. Come on, y'all got a witness here. They got some hand motions. You stick up certain fingers. Are you hearing me? We don't teach our children. We don't set them down. But our children learn by watching and listening to what we do. You know the saying, most things are caught, not taught. So if your children hear you on the way to church with sister so-and-so, oh yeah, that brother, yuck, 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 yuck. Then they watch you come into the house. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. Praise is what I do. How can worship and cussing come out of the same mouth? How can bitter water, oh, come on. How can bitter water and sweet water come up out of the same mouth? Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, it will not depart from them. All right, here comes another Moab. If you teach your children, your grandchildren, to hate black people, is it all right if I just speak plain to you? If you teach them to hate white folk, if you teach them to hate authorities, if you train them up that way, it won't depart unless the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shines unto them and sets them free. Come on, is somebody picking up what I'm laying down here this morning? Now, once again, you don't sit around and have hate classes. Here, Susie, this is how you hate. No, but they learn it from your conversations with other adults. When you make derogative comments about black folk, or if you make derogative comments about white folk, listen, your children are catching this. Hitler understood that. He said, let me have your children. I will teach them to hate the Jews. It's the same thing with Hamas, their school system that we fund from our U.S. government, your tax dollars. They are teaching their children to hate the Jews. Even their cartoons are glorifying killing of Jews and infidels. Listen, that's why in Daniel chapter 1 in Babylon, the Babylonians, they sacked the Jews and they brought them over into Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar had four young boys with him. He had Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who later became known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar said, these are sharp kids. We're going to put them in our re-education camp. However, even in their young age, they were grounded in their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see evidence in Daniel chapter 3 when the three young Hebrew boys were faced with a dilemma. They said, you either got to worship the statue or we're going to throw you into the fire. You see, there was something that was put in those young men. They didn't learn it into Babylon. There was something they learned by their father at home that says, listen, we serve the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac only. There's no other God before us. They were They said, okay, whatever. Even if you throw me in the fire, I'm not bowing down to your culture. We see it in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, you can't pray. But because Daniel was brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, he knew who his God was. He says, I don't care what you say, King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to pray every day on these hours. It landed him in a lion's den. But that's all right. Because God was with him in the lion's den. These principles, these morals, these standards, their faith was laid in the foundation in their lives as children. So when it came time to stand, they had a solid foundation. Public schools are no longer education centers, they're indoctrination centers. They're indoctrinating our children with the ways of the Babylonians. It's a major area of spiritual warfare. We need to get engaged, somebody. Know the board, school board, who you are voting for. Spiritual warfare, listen, is not hiding under a blanket and praying and fasting for 8 hours a day. Spiritual warfare is engaging our culture. The prophets did it, the apostles did it, and Jesus did it. The downfall of our school system, as many of you know, happened in 1962 when they removed prayer from the public school. Well, how's that worked out for you? They removed prayer, but now they've installed metal detectors for gun detection. They removed prayer, but now they have daycare centers because our babies are now having babies. Instead of teaching our children to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, instead of our teaching our children to love your neighbor, instead of teaching our children to honor your father and mother, no, they choose to teach them critical race theory, how to hate, and they teach them critical queer theory, how you can be whatever you want to be. And they top it off with drag queen story hours. Listen, Judah, listen. This is not where we're headed. It's where we are today. My God. We're here. Rise up. Let God arise. Next arena, the media, television, your electronic devices. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 identifies, you could go look it up later, it identifies Satan as the god of this world or the god of this age. Ephesians chapter 2 identifies Satan as the prince of the power of the air. So listen, church, everything that you hear and or see are airwaves, and the devil is the prince of that domain. He's the prince of the media. That's why the media is overwhelmingly propagates debauchery. Don't be surprised. You can hardly watch a TV show for very long before they're throwing up some type of debauchery in your face. It's a technique. It's called normalizing. It's what it is. That's why we must battle in that domain. That's why here at Judah, we launched Go Beyond Multimedia Ministry in 2017 to broadcast on television. We broadcast on radio, Facebook, YouTube. We have our outdoor radio station that you hear when you're walking by the church 24/7. We're filling the airwaves with praise. We're filling the airwaves with worship. We're filling the airwaves with God's word, so that in hope that somebody walking by is going to hear the word of God. They might need encouragement. They might need edified. Maybe they'll get saved or healed or delivered, because God will look after his word and it will accomplish what he set it forth to do. Oh, I wish somebody in the house of Judah would give him 15 seconds of praise. Come on, somebody. Come on, Judah. Hey. My us, it's like we're in a battle of the airwaves like never before. Most of what you're hearing and watching is propaganda. They tell lies over and over and over and over again, knowing that most will never research it and they will believe the lie. It's a proven technique. Pastor, prove it. I never thought you'd ask. Let me have my next slide here, Josh. Watch this. Watch this. This is Joseph Goebbels. He was Hitler's propaganda chief. Here's what he says. This also comes from Mein Kampf, Hitler's book. He said, if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such time as the state can shield the people from the political, economic, and or military consequences of the lie. Let me pause there. Let me explain to you what that means. You watch the news. The economy's doing great. Unemployment's low. The inflation is coming down. Jobs are up. Everything's doing. They show you all these graphs. They're showing you, and you're watching. Yeah. But then you walk into Giant Eagle or Walmart to do grocery shopping. You're not convinced yet. But you got to go fill up your vehicle with gasoline. Something's not lining up here. Are you following me? You're getting a reality check that what you're being told is a lie. Listen, the borders are secure. Yeah. 10 to 20 million illegals have come into our nation. Many gang members from Venezuela and other parts of the world. Listen, last count I heard was more than 300,000, I didn't stutter, more than 300,000 minors are missing. But this is all done in the name of Matthew 25, 35. We love our neighbors. Why are so many minors missing? I don't know if you know this, but the United States of America is the number one market for child sex slavery. Did you hear what I just told you? But the border is secure. Let me read on. It thus becomes, this is Joseph Goebbels, Adolf Hitler, it thus becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its powers to repress dissent. In other words, with COVID, do not let Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, or Google put out truth about what was happening. We have to keep propagating the lie. He goes on to say, for the truth, watch this, is the mortal enemy of the lie. And thus, by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state. This is coming from demonically possessed human beings. They understand the weapon that's formed against them. It's called truth, somebody. And they use this technique to murder some 30 million people, including 6 million Jews. Watch this next slide here. Hitler said this. He says, it's quite a special secret pleasure how people around us fail to realize what is happening to them. People didn't even know. People that, y'all heard the analogy about the frog in the water. If you throw him in a pot of boiling water, he jumps right out. But if you throw them in a pot of nice cool water and you continue to heat it up, guess what? That frog will boil to death. And that's exactly what propaganda does. It tries to normalize us. We should never be normalized to sin in the church of Jesus Christ. Somebody help me and shout amen. Amen. You guys all right? I got one more arena here. Ideologies and worldviews. Let me read that 2 Corinthians passage one more time. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, ideologies, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the question is, what is our worldview? What is our worldview? By what lens do we look at the world? What is the primary driver, the motivation for where we stand on eternal as well as cultural issues? Do we look through the American eyes or do we look through racial eyes? Do we look through gender eyes or cultural eyes, or do we look through biblical eyes? What drives our worldview on such issues such as Israel or race relations or the LGBTQ? What are our positions, listen, on allowing men in to compete in women's sports? How about men going into girls' locker rooms? What drives your position there? Here's my question. Are you okay with a 40-year-old dude with a beard wearing a wig, lipstick, and a dress going into your daughter or your granddaughter's restroom? You all right with that? Just because they identify as a woman. So you have a voice, you need to speak up. Don't be silent. From where do you draw your position on the education system, academia, on abortion, on the border? These are all ideologies. These are all world views. On the economy, does the Bible teach a free market principle or capitalism? Now listen, ideologies and worldviews can be very tricky to navigate sometimes because of the redefinition of terms. Let me give you just a couple of examples. We're going to wrap this up here shortly. Put my next slide up. I don't know if you know this gentleman. His name is Norman Thomas. He was actually a presidential candidate in 1948, and he was with the Socialist Party, And here's what he writes. He says, the American people will never knowingly adopt socialism. Now, you got to remember, in 1948, we're just coming out of World War II. We understood socialism very good. We've seen it with Mao Zedong in China. We've seen it with Mussolini. We've seen it with Hitler. We've seen it with Castro to come later. But we know that we don't want socialism in our country. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
All right, so now watch this. The American people will never knowingly adopt socialism, but under the name liberalism, they will adopt every fragment of the socialist program until one day America will be a socialist nation without knowing how it happened. I have another Moab. You ready? Buckle up. If abortion clinics were truthfully named as eugenics centers, or if they were called black race termination centers, would anybody go? So they needed to rename it. So how about we just give it a nice, soft, cushy name as Planned Parenthood? Y'all ready? Here we go. Buckle up, saints. Listen. I want us to look at the inception of Planned Parenthood. Put up my next slide there for me, Josh, please. This is Margaret Sanger. She's the founder of Planned Parenthood. She opened her first abortion clinic in 1916. This letter she wrote to her constituents on promoting abortion. Let me read it to you. This is harsh, but I'm just reading you her letter verbatim. You okay with that? All right. It says, colored people are like human weeds. and are to be exterminated. We should hire 3 or 4 colored ministers, preferably with social service backgrounds and with engaging personalities. The most successful educational approach to the Negro is through a religious appeal. We don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population, and the minister is the man who can straighten out that idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members. That is Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. Listen, Judah, the KKK has traded in their white hoods for white lab coats. These eugenics centers are targeted in minority communities in the name of affordable health care. Do you see the flip? Just as now, pedophiles are called MAPs, M-A-Ps, right? Minor attracted person. Do you see the flip? Just as castrating young boys and performing mastectomies on young girls, they call that now gender affirming care. Listen, let's call it what it is. It's child abuse. Throw up my next slide there for me, Josh. In America, while African American women only make up about 7% of our population, 36% of abortions are by the African American women. Pastor Childress is quoted as saying, "The most dangerous place for an African American is in the womb." Do you know in New York City right now, there are more African Americans that are aborted than are born? They call it Planned Parenthood. Listen, this is racism to the core. This is a worldview. It's a satanic ideology clothed in, here we go with another renaming, my body, my choice. The problem is, honey, it's not your body. Read Luke chapter 2, Jeremiah 1, Psalm 139. It's Imago Dei. It's God's creation of another human with inside you. And listen, if you don't want to believe the Bible, that's okay. Then believe the science, because a heartbeat begins at 5 weeks. If you're laying on a gurney and your heart is beating, guess what? You're alive. But as soon as your heart stops, you're dead. That heartbeat is beating in that child, meaning that it is a living human being. The heart begins at 5 weeks. At conception, scientifically proven, the child has its own DNA. The only difference between your child at conception and your child at birth is time and development. That's the only difference. It's the same thing between a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old. The only difference is development and time. We don't slaughter our 2-year-olds yet. Not yet. Church, this is spiritual warfare. Listen to me. Let me be very clear. This is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue. We see it with Satan using Pharaoh in the Egyptian government trying to kill the Jewish babies. We see it in Revelation 12 and in Matthew chapter 2, where Satan tried to murder innocent children in an attempt to kill the Christ through Herod in the Roman government. Listen, today, it's a different time, a different people, and the government. But hear me when I tell you, honey, it's the same devil. We need to cast down these arguments. We need to cast down every high thing. We need to cast down these pretensions, these ideologies that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into the subjection of God's holy word. Somebody in the house, give our God a shout. Hallelujah. Yeah. Holy Ghost filled Christians, and certainly Spirit-filled preachers, pastors, and prophets are not called to be silent about the debaucherous culture that we're currently living in. Speak up. Yes. Open your mouth. Yes. Oh, I might lose some Facebook friends.
It's all right. You gained Jesus. Amen.
Listen, honey, one day you're going to stand before the King of Kings. Honey, you ain't looking for your Facebook friends. They can't help you out. Well, Pastor, but I belong to a political party and I can't say these. Your party isn't going to be standing beside you on that day when you stand there. Is somebody hearing me? Come on, yo. We don't follow a donkey. We don't follow an elephant. We follow the Lion of the tribe of Judah. His name is Jesus. Come on, somebody in the house, praise him in here. We need to stand up for righteousness. If you don't open your mouth, who is? Let me put a bow on this thing. Listen, Judah, we're not called as the Church of Jesus Christ to be silent concerning wickedness. We're not called to be pacifist. Now, I'm not saying that we should go out and physically harm anybody or destroy property. I'm not saying that. But let me tell you what the Bible does say. It says the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And the sissy pants take it by force. No. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I'm talking about spiritual violence, somebody. I'm talking about violent prayer. I'm talking about violent preaching. I'm talking about violent study of the Word of God. I'm talking about violent debating with somebody. Not shouting, but have the facts and have the truth on your side. We need to be like Paul to try to persuade others with the debates as he did on Mars Hill. It's high time we have some violent fasting. Violent prayer. We have to have a spirit of boldness with our Christian life. If you've been a closet Christian, honey, come out. Everybody else coming out. Speak up, man of God. Speak up, woman of God. It may divide you from your culture. It may divide you from your upbringing. It may divide you from your family. But my Bible tells me that Jesus did not come here to bring peace but a sword. We are not to sit idly by because silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Church, let us remember to keep our world view guided by the Word of God. Let us pull down every stronghold, every ideology, every thought, every worldview that exalts itself against the knowledge of God's Word. Let's not ask ourselves what in the world is going on, but rather what in the Word is going on. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Come on, Judah, are you with me this morning? Come on, stand to your feet and give our God a praise. Hallelujah.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Go beyond.
Go beyond.